Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
One of the reasons that we say, yes, we believe in the miraculous, and yes, we believe in the supernatural, is because we've experienced it or we've heard of it. We've seen things happen. God still does miracles today.
Some people would question whether God still performs miracles today, but those who have experienced God's supernatural works, a healing, or even a life radically transformed, know that God still makes himself known through miracles. Today on Practical Christian Living, we look at two amazing miracles at the end of Acts chapter 9, which happened for a specific purpose. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with Acts 9, 32 through 43.
Father, thank you for your word. It is rich, it is deep, it is meaningful, it is powerful, it is profound. It is our authority, and it is inerrant in the truths that it teaches. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us today as we continue our study through the book of Acts. And we see the foundations of the church that we are a part of. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The focus of the book of Acts now turns again back to one of the apostles. We saw that the apostles were used very early on in establishing the church in Jerusalem, and it grew to tens of thousands before there was the opposition through Paul and Stephen being the first martyr, and that opposition caused the people to flee from Jerusalem out into Judea and into the region of Samaria. And then we saw Paul give his life to the Lord. And then we saw that while Paul was around, there was all kinds of trouble. Number one, while he was the enemy of the church, he was persecuting the church, causing some to even be killed and compelling others to blaspheme. As I said before, what would it take to cause someone to blaspheme God? Paul was involved in that. Then Paul gets saved. He debates the Jewish people in the synagogues in Damascus where he gets saved. They want to kill him. He has to escape. He goes to Arabia for 3 years, comes back to Jerusalem. The disciples won't see him. Barnabas finally brings him in to the disciples. Now the 12 disciples are able to meet Paul. He begins to debate the Hellenistic Jews in their synagogue. They're responsible for killing Stephen. Now they want to kill Paul. The disciples decide to get rid of the troublemaker. They send Paul away. They take him out and they send him back to Tarshish. We won't see him again for 10 years. God has some things to do in Paul's life before Paul is used by God in an incredibly significant way. We'll pick that up somewhere around chapter 12, chapter 13 in the book of Acts. But in the meantime, the gospel is continuing to spread. We find the outline for the book of Acts in Acts 1:8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So far in the book of Acts, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria have received the gospel. Now it's got to move on into the uttermost parts of the earth, and that will be the next people group reached, which will be the Gentiles. Until now, by the time we get to chapter 9, the only ones in the church are Jewish. As far as we know now, it's just a sect of Judaism. But we do know that God promised in the Old Testament that one coming out of Israel would bless all nations. That, of course, is Jesus, who is the Messiah. And we're seeing the footwork here of him going to the Gentiles. So when there's peace, let me read the very next verse. They send Paul away. And this is the very next verse after they send Paul away. This is Acts 9:31. Then the churches throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, were multiplied. They send Paul away. Suddenly there's peace. Suddenly there's peace for them to be able to go out and do the work that God's called them to do. One of the things that happens is that Peter visits the churches in the region of Judea. One of those is Lydda, and that's what we read in an account that happens today. Now, the title of our message today is Peter's Miraculous Ministry in the Area of Joppa. And spoiler alert, I've got another title, Peter Raises the Dead. Jesus had said, greater works than I do, you will do. Jesus rose the dead, and now Peter raises up a woman by the name of Dorcas from the dead. So we'll get to that. Not the best name in the world. But maybe Dorcas didn't mean the same thing that Dorcas would mean to us today. So let's pick it up in Acts chapter 9, verse 32. It says, now it came to pass as Peter went through all parts of the country, that would be the region of Judea, that he also came down to the saints that dwelt in Lydda. Lydda is the area of the Ben-Gurion Airport today, and it's halfway in between Jerusalem and Joppa. Joppa's where he's going next. God's going to bring him down to Joppa. From Joppa, he's going to go to Caesarea by the Sea, or Caesarea Maritime, which is Pilate's headquarters. And this whole region is full of Gentiles. And what God is doing now is paving the way for the Gentiles to receive the gospel, spoiler alert again, in Acts chapter 10. So then it says, there he found a certain man named Aeneas, and he was bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. Then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Now, there's a miracle. Paralyzed man, everybody knows he's paralyzed. He's been paralyzed for 8 years. And he's healed by Peter in the name of Jesus Christ, right? It's Jesus doing the healing, not Peter. So he's healed in the name of Jesus Christ. And then all of the region gets saved. Did you notice that in verse 35? So all who dwelt in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to him. This was no small work. It wasn't just a few people that ended up giving their lives to Christ. It was a miracle that was a sign to show them the work of Christ. Miracles in the Bible are signs. The Bible says that miracles are signs and wonders. And I have a question for you now as we take time to pause and think about miracles in the Bible. Do you believe in the miraculous? Do you believe that miracles happen? Even if you're a non-believer, and you're here with us today. Why you are, I'm not sure, but we're glad to have you. And if you are a non-believer here with us today, I want to ask you a question too. Do you believe in the supernatural? Do you believe that supernatural things happen? Now, one of the reasons that we say, yes, we believe in the miraculous, and yes, we believe in the supernatural, is because we've experienced it or we've heard of it. We've seen things happen. God still does miracles today. There's a scholar by the name of Craig Keener. He set off a while ago to write a scholarly work with footnotes on the miracles that people are talking about today. It's a two-volume work. It is a scholarly work. I tried to read it, but it's better to read at bedtime when you need to sleep because it's scholarly. He wrote another book called Miracles Today that doesn't have all the footnotes in it, but he gives you the people, what happened, their account, the interview with the doctors and the family, and it reveals that miracles are happening today. Now, granted, they're not happening in big numbers, but they're happening enough for us to be able to see them as signs that God has done the miraculous. There's another book, if you're interested in it, called A Case for Miracles by Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel was a journalist for the Chicago Tribune. He took his journalistic skills and put them to some different accounts of healings to see whether or not they were true. It's a powerful book that really speaks of the miracles that God's doing today. Now, why does God give us these isolated miracles today? I think it's so that we have a sign that points back to the miracles that happened in the Bible. And there really is these groups of miracles we find in Scripture. When you read the Bible, they don't happen all the time. There's the miracles that happened under Moses, because Moses was going to bring the law. So the signs pointed to the law. Then we have the miracles in by Elijah and Elisha, pointing to the work of the prophets. Then we have the miracles of Jesus attesting to him as the Messiah. Then we have the miracles of the apostles that we're reading about today, attesting to the New Testament. So the miracles were signs to point you to something else. They weren't to draw attention to themselves. Even today, if you hear there's one girl who's really on her deathbed and she just walked out of her room, she prayed that God would heal her. No one prayed for her. She just simply asked that God would heal her. She got up and she walked out of her room. And that's a tremendous story when you read of the father's response and the doctor's response and the doctor saying this never should have happened and we don't understand how it happened or why it happened. That's a great story, but that story points you to someone who does the miraculous. In itself, a sign in itself is not meant to only stand alone. If you're driving from here to Phoenix and you see a sign along the road for some law firm, right? Such and such law firm. They're hoping that you have legal trouble and will note that sign and call them. The sign points to what they do. If you're driving down and you see a sign for McDonald's, they're hoping you go, "Ooh, I'm a little hungry. I think I'll go and get some McDonald's." The sign is there to do something else. That's what the signs and wonders are in the Bible. That's why the Bible calls them signs and wonders, because the sign tells you something. Now also, we have road hazard signs. The signs aren't there because they're great artwork, because the city of Tucson decided to hire somebody who really knew how to make great art so they could put up these beautiful signs that we would go look at that gorgeous sign. A few years ago, I was driving from here to Reserve, New Mexico. And rather than going down I-10, I decided to go through Safford and take the back road. I just wanted a more scenic route. And so I was going through there. I came into New Mexico, and this is really south in New Mexico. And as soon as I crossed the border, there was a sign that had an elk on it. Now, it's a pretty ugly drawing of an elk, but I identified it as an elk. And the reason it surprised me is because we're so far south. I didn't think there were any elk that far south. What I learned is that there's a rather sizable population of elk in that area, the area of Mule Creek and Silver City. There's a good sizable population of elk that are up in that area. I didn't know that before. So what were they put? Why did they put the sign there? So that I would know that there's a possibility that an elk would jump in front of my car or truck and that I would hit it. So the sign was there to point to something else, that there is a danger. That's why God gives miracles. They're signs. So what was the sign that God was giving here? First of all, a sign to the people that they could give their lives to Christ. They saw the miracle of this paralyzed man healed, and they would come to Christ. But God's doing something greater. He's about to bring the Gentiles into the kingdom of God. And so he's bringing these signs as a way to show that God's doing something and draw them in. Now, this also reminds me of a miracle that Jesus did. Remember in the beginning of his ministry? He was in Capernaum, and he's teaching at a house, and some friends bring a paralyzed man to Jesus, and they can't bring him in because it's too crowded. So they tear off the roof, and they lowered the paralytic down in front of Jesus. Now, I wonder what that was like. I wonder, first of all, I mean, you know, it would not be a roof like this that they tore apart, right? But it had to be enough to be able to keep out the weather. So it would be significant. Stuff would be coming down while Jesus is teaching. And the guys up on the roof, if they're friends like my friends, they would have been messing with the paralyzed man. "Hope we don't drop you when we're lowering you. Hang on there." Maybe one of them even kind of, "Whoop, whoa, whoop, you're okay." So they lower this guy before Jesus, and it's probably not like a mechanical. Jesus is looking there at the guy, right? It's probably like, "Whoop, whoop, 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 whoop." And so Jesus looks at the paralyzed man and says, "Your sins are forgiven you." Now, can you imagine the guys lowering him down? No, he's paralyzed. He's paralyzed. It's not sins forgiven. That's later. They thought the greatest need of this paralyzed man was to have his paralysis healed, but Jesus knew the greatest need for this man was to have his sins forgiven. And so then Jesus went on to say, so you would know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, I say to you, pick up your bed and walk. And the paralyzed man stood up, picked up his bed, and walked. What was the sign pointing to? That Jesus could forgive sins. Whenever you're reading miracles in the Bible, you're looking for what they're pointing to, because God has a reason to point to them. Now, one more thing about signs and miracles, then we're going to move on. And that is that the signs and miracles in the Bible are pointing to the ultimate sign and miracle. And that is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That on that third day, that tomb was empty. If God can do various miracles among communities today in Korea, in the United States, in North Korea as well. You hear of God doing miracles. If God can do those miracles, then God could do the miracles we're told about in the Bible that were brought together in groups at different times. And if God could do those miracles, God could do the greatest miracle in bringing Jesus out of the grave. And that is the most attested to event in history. Not that scholars believe he rose from the dead, but they believe he was a person. They believe he was crucified under Pontius Pilate, and they believe the tomb was empty. And all of those point to the resurrection. If God can do miracles, and God did miracles, then he gave us the resurrection of Jesus. Why? It was a miracle. It was a sign. What was it pointing to? That your sins could be forgiven. that if you call out on the name of the Lord, you too can have your sins forgiven. So now, Joppa, again, we have Jerusalem, Lydda, where Jesus heals the paralyzed man, and then Joppa, it's about as far away as Jerusalem. So at verse 36, we have another miracle by Peter. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. Now, Tabitha is her Hebrew name or Aramaic name. Hebrew and Aramaic are related languages, by the way. So it's her Hebrew or Aramaic name, and it's translated Dorcas. That's the Greek name. Again, I like the Hebrew name better than the Greek name. So we'll call her Tabitha from here on out. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did, but it happened in those days that she became sick and died. Now, we're told that she had good deeds and charitable works. We learn a little bit later on that there's widows that are there visiting her, that they're paying their respect to her, and they're wearing garments that she has made, and they're showing the other people the garments she's made. Well, widows in their day, if you lost your husband and you became a widow, oftentimes you were hurt financially. It's one of the reasons, unless you had other family who could take you in and take care of you, you found yourself really destitute. That's why James said in the book of James, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God is taking care of orphans and widows. And it's one of the reasons the early church had a whole ministry. So it's the first ministry of the church that we find that they were ministering to widows. Both Hellenistic Jewish widows and Hebraic Jewish widows were being cared for, and there was a conflict that the Hebraic Jewish widows were getting more than the Hellenistic Jewish widows. Remember that? And so they chose 7 Hellenistic Jews who had become Christians to oversee the care for the widows. So she took care of widows, and then she dies. And it seems someone who's helping the poor, full of good works, why would they die? That's always the question that we have when someone whom we know and love dies. Many of you guys know that I lost my late wife in 2012 to stage 4 lung cancer. We had found out a year and something before that she was sick, that she had lung cancer. We didn't know it was stage 4. We found out that she had that, and things kind of progressed. We learned that it was worse, but things got better. She responded to the treatment. And I really believe that God was healing her. I really believe that. I believe there was nothing better God could do than take a pastor's wife and heal her. I'd been married for 30 years, by the way. I'd come alongside of people. I'd seen a lot of people struggle and suffer through death. But now I would walk through it myself. And many of you guys were blessed to know Lisa. We're blessed to know the ministry that she had and how she could care for people. And how God used her, really used her in a powerful way. And I remember after I lost her saying, why, God, why? I'm just like everybody else. Why would you do this? Why would you take her? Well, now we have Lydia here who was taken. And look what happens. It says, when they had washed her, which would have been the job of the women, to clean the body, wash her and dress her, they laid her in the upper room. And since Lydia was near Joppa and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent 2 men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. And when they had come, they brought him into the upper room. And all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. Clothes were much more expensive in their day. In fact, in their day, we're told that people usually had 2 pairs of clothes. Well, 1 set you wore every day and 1 set of nice clothes. I know you guys have 3. 100. Maybe so much clothes that you could give the vast majority away. But clothes were very expensive in their day. So this ministry of Dorcas, to be able to come alongside of people and help them was extremely powerful. And these widows were there showing it. This reminds me of someone grieving as well. Having the privilege to be able to come alongside of people during the time that they're going through grief. One of the things that I'll do is I'll ask people about their loved one who's passed away. I don't know them as well as they do. Maybe I'd met them, maybe they were here at the church, but I'll ask them, tell me about them. And I like to get together with them. And as the family starts telling stories about the person, you know what I find really interesting? And it was true this way with Lisa as well. As we sat and talked about Lisa, we talked about her quirks. And then somebody else would tell a story about her quirk, and then somebody else would, and the next thing you know, through our tears, we're laughing. And that happens often. When you're sitting down and say, tell me about them, and they'll start to talk about the loved one, they'll start talking about something that was funny about them, and then somebody else will tell something, and the next thing you know, in the midst of their grieving, they are crying, are in the midst of their grieving, they're laughing. This is healthy, what they're doing as they gather together, comparing and showing the different garments that they made is a healthy way for them to go through grieving. And I want to encourage you, if you've lost someone here recently, you've got to make it through grieving in a healthy way. I don't think we ever move on from the one we lost, especially if it's a child or a spouse or a parent that we love that died. What we see is too early. We've got to go through that grief to be healthy, and don't try to escape it, but instead just go ahead and take the grief. You have to go through it to really be healthy in the end. I see people trying to escape it. It's a bad thing to do. In order to come out healthy on the other side, you've got to go through the grief. And that's what they're doing. They're there. They're showing the different garments that she made. Now, Peter shows up. It says, showing the garments which Dorcas, or Tabitha, had made while she was with him. But Peter put them all out. Now, Peter comes in. They're all hanging out. They're showing the garments. And Peter says, go, get out. You put them out of the, you guys can't be here. You need to go out of here. I don't know how you politely say that. Maybe Peter went in and said, excuse me, ladies, I'm sorry, but you're going to have to go out for a little while. Maybe he was very polite in the way that he did it. But you know what it reminds me of? Another miracle Jesus did. Remember, Jesus in Capernaum rose a little girl from the dead. The father had come to her while she was still alive and sick and said, come and pray for my daughter. Jesus began to go, but because Jesus had done so many miracles in Capernaum, they crowded around him, and a woman with a flow of blood for 12 years reached out and touched the hem of his garment. And when she did, Jesus felt power go out from him. And so Jesus said, who touched me? And the disciples were like, everybody? The crowd was pushing in around him. And he goes, no, I felt power go out from me. Now think about that. She had a need. She just wanted to touch the hem of his garment, and he healed her of that flow of blood when she came into contact with the Messiah. And so Jesus stops and ministers to her. And I wonder if Jairus wasn't impatiently like, can we do this later? Can we go there now? But then someone came from his house and told him, your daughter's died. Don't bother the teacher anymore. And Jesus came up to Jairus and said, only believe. And they went to the house. When they got there, they found people mourning and weeping and wailing. And Jesus said, why are you weeping? She's only asleep. She'll wake up. They turned and they jeered and they made fun of him. And the Bible says that Jesus put him out of the house. It's kind of like Peter. Maybe Peter remembers because Jesus took in Peter, James, and John, took the little girl by the hand and said, little girl, arise. And she arose from the dead. And so now Peter shows up and here's Dorcas. He's like, get out. Maybe he's trying to be like Jesus. Get out. Got to get you guys out of here before I can do it. Really, I think that he just wanted to really pray and see if God wouldn't do this miracle.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sundays at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.